Has it ever occurred to you that you might be a self-righteous Pharisee? Time to offend everybody. Hey, I didn't come along to this church to be offended. Who is that guy? All right. Well, you know, before you get too offended, something you need to know about the Pharisees. The Pharisees were awesome. They were the most righteous people out. The Pharisees, they never did anything wrong. In fact, they were so serious about doing the right thing, they made extra laws and rules to stop themselves from breaking God's rules. They made the fences higher around their lives, okay? So, you know, Pharisees, people kind of looked up to them and respected them. Pharisees were the people that everybody was like, ooh, here comes a Pharisee, I better mind how I speak, I better put on some tidy clothes, I better put some shoes on, put some socks on and lace up my shoes and all that sort of thing. I better tidy the house because the Pharisee's coming around to visit, all that kind of thing. You know, they were pretty cool, Pharisees. But there was a problem with many of the Pharisees that Jesus encountered, which was that they knew that they were righteous, they knew that they were good, and that became a barrier between them and the Lord Jesus. They knew that they were righteous. It's called what? Self-righteousness. They were self-righteous, and their self-righteousness became a barrier for them coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we have this account where Jesus meets this Simon, a Pharisee, and actually goes into his house. And while he's in Simon's house, this good Pharisee's house, someone who is at the opposite end of the spectrum, at least the way society saw things, a great sinner comes into the house. So if I said to you, you know, you're all self-righteous Pharisees, if I was a younger preacher, I might have said that to you, you know, you're all self-righteous Pharisees, because that's the obvious application of a text. But, you know, you take offense at that, because nobody wants to be thought of like that. But the reality is that for most of us, when we think about ourselves, how do we establish how good we are? Like, when you think of yourself, how do you decide how good you are and how bad you are? What do you tend to do? Well, what we tend to do is we look over our shoulder, or we look at the person next to us, or we compare ourselves to our parents or our neighbor or somebody else at church or some other Christian that we know. And we look at them and we decide, well, you know, this is where I stand. Maybe I'm not quite as good as them. I'm a little bit behind them, you know, but I'm not doing too badly, but I'm better than this other person. And so that's how we kind of establish where we're at. But, of course, the pitfall or the danger of doing that is that we're just looking at human righteousness, and we establish our own righteousness, our self-righteousness. So Jesus challenges that in this scene here that Luke presents for us. And I actually wanted to pick up on this, because last week the message that I gave raised that very important issue of God forgiving people who look like they're on the outer. Had a bit of feedback on that, and I thought I'd bring that theme into the New Testament and look at it in the context of Jesus' ministry today. So what's the scene? Well, Jesus gets invited to the house or to the home of this Pharisee named Simon. Now, that shouldn't be too surprising, because the Pharisees were people who were deeply interested in spiritual things and religious matters. And Jesus, as a rabbi who was teaching and engaging with people and giving ministry out and explaining God's word, and even adding his word to God's word, because as the Son of God, he could do that. He attracted a lot of interest. And so Simon invites Jesus over for a meal, and Simon is a Pharisee, and the Pharisees were the most respected groups amongst the Jews. They were the ones who were right up there. You know, they were, I don't know, they were like the Presbyterians or the Anglicans or I don't know. Whoever you think is the most up there kind of church, not exclusive, because they're kind of weird cult, but, you know, sort of out there. But anyway, he invites Jesus over, and they were really serious about living holy lives, and in fact the name Pharisee meant separated ones. That's how serious they were. They separated themselves from others. So they adhered to the law of Moses, You know, they washed their hands in certain ways before they ate food. It wasn't about hygiene so much as it was about ritual cleansing. They wore tassels on the edges of their garments, and actually it just escapes me as to why they did that. I used to know why. Someone here might know. You can tell us afterwards. And also they rigidly observed the Sabbath. They had laws about how far you could walk on a Sabbath day, what was the Sabbath day's journey, and you could go this far and no further, and you know, whether you could pull a donkey out of a ditch on the Sabbath, or if it was your neighbor's donkey, it maybe wasn't okay, but if it was your donkey, it might be all right. And just, they had lots of rules and stuff like that. So they were very careful about it. And one of the things that's one of the spin-offs of their care about being righteous was that they were very careful about who they fraternized with, who they hung out with. They were very careful not to get too close and not to get too friendly with other people. They didn't really go to the parties of the pagans. They didn't really gas bag with the godless girls. Okay? They didn't really do that sort of thing. They didn't really banter with the bad boys. They, you know, it could really spoil your week if you were a Pharisee, if you accidentally touched something that was unclean, or you had accidental contact with a non-Pharisee. And let alone having to have anything to do with an unclean sinner. You know the story of the Good Samaritan? You know, one of the reasons why the folks, when they looked at the man lying on the side of the road and went past him, was because they didn't want to make themselves unclean by touching this guy, because he was all bloody and bruised and beaten up and dirty and stuff like that. So anyway, Jesus gets invited to Simon the Pharisee's house, and they wanted to keep separate from others, especially keep your distance from people like this woman who barges in to his righteous home with all of her sin. So here Jesus is. He's invited. And the way you did it in those days was you didn't sit around a table. you would have tables maybe down in like that, and you would have couches down each side of the table. This is if you're well off enough. Or you might have a table in a circle, and you reclined and you would lie there and you could grab the food from the table, and your feet were far away from the table. And while Jesus is reclining there, she comes in into Simon's house, and you can imagine what that would have been like. You know, you imagine the disapproving stares, like, how dare she come into my home? Children, come here. Come here, little Johnny. Come here, little Sally. Keep away from that woman. You don't want to touch her. You don't want to get so close to her. You know, you never know what you might catch from her or what she might steal from you. And all the hens would have gathered their little chicks under their wings, and all the people would have stepped back, and there would have been the glares and the stares and the disapproval where she walked into this room, because, well, she's a sinner. And Luke actually tells us as much of that, doesn't he? It says that, verse 37, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. So they could tell. She's a sinner. She's an immoral woman. That was a term, actually, that in the Bible is generally, if it's a woman, it's referring to a prostitute, and if it's a man, it's referring to a tax collector. There was a certain class of sinner. And she comes into the home of this Pharisee. And she comes in with this gift of perfume. You can imagine everybody would have judged her like, how did she get that expensive perfume? I bet she stole that perfume. Woman like that, well, she wouldn't have been up, she wouldn't have gone and bought it herself. You know, with her lifestyle, she couldn't have afforded it. Or if she did buy it, well, you know how she got it. And she would have come in, and she had her hair long. They would have known because she takes her hair and she starts to use it to wipe the feet of Jesus as she anoints his feet. And she's shedding these tears. And of course, that would have been an embarrassment too. I mean, how unseemly. People showing emotion? Like, that's, you don't show emotion, do you? Not in public. Not gratitude, not tears. That makes me feel uncomfortable when people shed tears. And she's weeping and she's shedding her tears, and her tears are dripping on the feet of Jesus, and she's wiping his feet with her hair. And she's putting this ointment on this alabaster flask of ointment on his feet, weeping. Verse 38, she wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she, what? She kissed his feet. I mean, come on, guys. Like, that is shocking. She might as well, forgive me here, she might as well have taken her knickers off and wiped her feet. That's what it would have been like. She's a prostitute, okay? Her hair is out. Only prostitutes wore their hair out long. And she's using her hair to wipe his feet. That would have been so offensive. That's the tool of her trade, her long hair. And she's wiping Jesus' feet with her long hair. This is shocking, guys. You should not be listening to this. This is offensive. I mean, you are better people than this. You know better, okay? You should not be listening to this sort of stuff. Not good Christian folks like you. Right? She does this. Her uncovered hair, she should have been covered. And she kisses his feet. Now, when you kiss somebody's feet, has anybody here ever kissed anybody's feet? No, don't tell me, all right? Okay, if you kiss somebody, we all kiss the feet of babies, don't we? Why do you kiss the feet of babies? Because babies are so adorable, aren't they? Ian, you've done that, surely. Yes, you've done that. Everybody's kissed babies' feet. You kiss their feet because they are so adorable, they're so pure, they're so just lovely and everything. And she is doing that for her, that is, she is showing the most respect that she can possibly show. Jesus is the highest. Jesus is the most adorable. Jesus, he is the one. And this emotional display, not dignified. And Simon, he's looking at this and he's observing. And it tells us here, verse 39, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, now here's some really good logic, guys. Here's some really good logic that comes out of here. He comes to, now if you do logic, he does it. This is the first proposition. If Jesus was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman was touching him, all right? If he was a prophet, he would know, all right? That's the first proposition. The second proposition is this. If he knew what kind of woman she was, he would not let her touch him. Okay, so if he was a prophet, he would know. And if he was really a true prophet of God, he wouldn't let her touch him if he knew that. And thirdly, so therefore the conclusion is this. Very logical conclusion. Since he does let her touch him, he is no prophet and should not be respected as one like that. Okay? That's great logic. You can't fault that. Except for the second proposition, which is this. If he knew what kind of woman she was, he would not let her touch him. That's where Simon was wrong, wasn't he? Okay? That's where his logic breaks down. He assumes that because Jesus is a prophet and greater than a prophet, he assumes that because Jesus is a man of God, he's not going to let a sinner touch him. Because he's thinking like what? Simon is thinking like a Pharisee. Why? Because he is a Pharisee. But because he's thinking like a Pharisee, he just can't understand how someone who is a man of God would let a sinner touch him. And so he says he can't really be a man of God in that case. And so Jesus, man, you imagine how this would have freaked old Simon out. He goes, verse 40, Simon, something to say to you. Simon, I want to talk to you because I know what you're thinking because I am a prophet and more. And he goes, yeah, go say it, teacher, rabbi, speak on. And he tells him this story about, basically, there's a guy who loans out money, and he loans one guy $50, and he loans the other guy $500. And then he says, hey guys, you don't have to pay me back. Who's going to be the most thankful? the $50 man or the $500 man? And the Pharisee says, well, hey, that's easy, I know. The $500 one. Because bigger debt, cancelled. And Jesus says, yep, you're right. And then he goes on and he explains and says to him in verses 44 and following, he says, you see this woman, I came into your house and you didn't even perform the common courtesies for me. What's Jesus talking about? When somebody came into your house, you would help, you would wash their feet. Or at least one of your servants would wash their feet, because the roads are dirty and dusty and you're going to come into the house and you're going to sit down. You would show them that respect. You would say, give me your coat, sir. Can I hang it up? Do you want a drink? Do you want a cup of tea? Do you want a cold beer? Whatever. Do you know, is there anything I can do for you? Come and sit down over here. No, that's not my favorite seat. You sit there. I want you to have that seat. And this guy did none of those things. He just brought Jesus into his house. Why? Because he wanted to observe him. He wanted to check him out. He wanted to see if really he was what he cracked up to be. And of course, he confirmed his suspicions that Jesus was faulty, that Jesus was somehow flawed. And he said, you know, normally when we come in, people are a bit smelly, a bit of perfume for your head, you know, a bit of Christian Dior or Yves Saint Laurent or something like that. Yeah, great pronunciation. I'm great with the French. Yeah, perfume's my thing, French language. Okay, all right. So you would do that. So everything smells nice. So you don't want to smell like donkey dung or whatever around the table. A bit of perfume, eh, for the guests. And he says, you didn't even do that. But this woman, since I have come in, she's been washing my feet with her tears. She's been wiping my feet with her hair. And she's been pouring out this precious ointment on my feet. And it says, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Verse 47, she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he says to her, your sins are forgiven. So what Jesus is doing is he's contrasting the treatment of Simon, the Pharisee, with that of a prostitute. And Simon really just looks like he invited Jesus over so he could find fault with him and criticize him. She comes in and bestows on him the utmost respect. Simon couldn't even be bothered with just a common courtesy of the day, just a, you know, somewhere to take your shoes off, take your jacket, wash your hands. She gives everything. She pours out her heart and soul on the Lord Jesus Christ, and her sins are forgiven, and she has the peace of God. Just two things that come out of this, very briefly. Really what this is teaching us is this. The sinners who believe in Jesus are deeply thankful for his forgiveness, but the self-righteous are offended at him. The sinners who believe in Jesus are deeply thankful for his forgiveness, but the self-righteous are only offended at him. Let's look at that. The sinners who believe in Jesus are deeply thankful. This woman is a great sinner. There's no doubt about it. We're told about it. Everybody knows it. There's no secret. The whole neighborhood knows it. Simon knows it. Jesus knows it. She is a sinner. She's done bad things. And she knows it. But she has been forgiven. And something has happened inside of her. She has experienced the forgiveness of God. And so she comes and she is what? Full of gratitude. She is full of gratitude. She is full of thanks. Her heart is overflowing with joy and appreciation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5 verses 3 to 6 says this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. The apostle Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And that is why the Apostle Paul could say, I count everything lost for the surpassing worth of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things counting them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Why is Paul saying that? Because Paul was a great sinner and he knew it. You know, Paul was the guy, when we first meet the Apostle Paul, what's he doing? He is arresting Christians. He's going into homes, dragging men and women and children and throwing them into prison. He's the guy who stands by looking after the jackets and the hats of the guys who kill Stephen, that righteous man of God. Paul just was like, hey, guys, all in a day's work, I'm here to serve. Let's kill a few Christians. Good job, guys, smoko time. See you the same place, same time tomorrow. Work to be done. And he says, I was the greatest of sinners. And so he says, everything else in my life, even all that righteous stuff that I had, because he was a Pharisee too, he said, I just count it like rubbish compared to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you know, today, if you are a Christian, you understand this. You understand what it feels like to be forgiven. You understand what it feels like to have your sins taken away and no longer counted against you. And it's done at no cost to yourself. When you didn't pay for it, you didn't earn it, you don't deserve it, there's nothing, you haven't worked for it. You know that you've been forgiven. You're a Christian because you were wretched, poor, miserable, blind. You were starving, eating the husks that this world has to offer, all that stuff, you know, that makes you feel like you're somebody and something. Clothes, drinks, cars, magazines, whatever it is that makes you feel like you're somebody. You know that you are spiritually bankrupt. You wept over your sin, and now you are deeply appreciative for what Jesus has done. He has forgiven your sin. That's what it means to be a Christian, folks. You were once lost. You were rich. You were perishing. You were looking death and a lost eternity in the face, and now you are forgiven. That's what it means to be a Christian, guys. But if you're self-righteous, you get offended at that talk. If you're self-righteous, the second point is this, the self-righteous are offended by Jesus. So in contrast to this loving and forgiven sinner who comes and pours tears and kisses on Jesus' feet, Simon, the Pharisee, he's a good guy, no doubt about that. Love to have him as your neighbor. Okay? No troubles, no late night parties, no undesirables at his place. He'll keep his lawns mowed. He won't be chucking rubbish over the fence into your place. His pit bull won't be chasing your cat. All right, no problems from Simon. Good man, trust him. Respected person in society. But by contrast, he's actually offended at Jesus. Why? Because he trusts in his self-righteousness. He knows he's righteous. And that's what gives him confidence. That's what makes him feel good about himself. That's why he can sleep easy every night, because he knows that I've done nothing wrong, I've been a good boy, and therefore God is not going to find anything wrong with me. And he seems good and he seems holy, and he goes out of his way to avoid people, bad people. You know, you don't want to be seen to be bad, do you? If you hang out with bad people, it makes you look bad. So if you don't hang out with bad people, then you won't need to be forgiven because you don't look bad. And like Simon, maybe you find yourself in that situation. Maybe you avoid sinners because you don't want to be tainted. Maybe you don't see yourself as having anything in common with them. You know, like, I, you know, I'm not like them. I've got nothing, they've got nothing to offer me. I want to keep away from them. I want to keep my distance. And unlike Jesus, who hung out with these tax collectors and their sinners, you keep the greatest distance. And so Jesus says, he who is forgiven little loves little. He who is forgiven little loves little. You know, sometimes in our hearts, we feel little. You know what I'm talking about. We feel little towards Jesus. We don't really have any sense of appreciation or gratitude or anything like that, because we look at our lives and we go, you know, I've actually been pretty good. I was born in a Christian home. I grew up as a Christian. I haven't done, haven't really done anything bad. So it's kind of like me and God. It was going to happen anyway. It's inevitable. And, you know, it mustn't have been too hard for God to just forgive me, because, and we're going, whoa, wait a minute. There's just a big mountain there, folks. There's just a big plank in your eye, which is called what? Self-righteousness and pride and boasting, okay? And comparing yourself to others and putting and promoting yourselves. And, you know, Jesus told that story about the two guys who went and prayed, and that was exactly the same attitude, wasn't it? Two men went up into the temple to pray. One was a tax collector, one was a Pharisee. Pharisee had no problems praying. He was like, yep, God, hey, thank you once again. We just meet up, have a little chit-chat. I'll just fill in my report, let you know how good I've been. And, I'm not, definitely not like that guy over there. Who let him into the temple? That is offensive, God. I can understand how you are unhappy with that man in your temple today. He shouldn't be here. It's not respectful for that guy to be here. And this guy, he can't even lift up his eyes to heaven, and he says, God, just be merciful to me, a sinner. Who is the most thankful in that situation? Who has been forgiven much? Who is the one who really has their eyes open spiritually? There's only one, isn't there? And he's the one who is saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. She is the one who's weeping at the feet of Jesus and anointing him and kissing his feet, because she understands that she has been forgiven much. So if you've been forgiven little, my friends, you're probably going to love little. Now listen, I'm not saying you need to go out and do some big sins to make it worthwhile. Okay? I'm not talking about that. This is talking about a heart attitude. And one of the unfortunate things we tend to do, in churches, we do testimonies of people, and we'll get somebody up and they talk about how bad they were, and then, the somebody who has had a good, the way it should be in the Bible, a Christian upbringing, they look at themselves and they go, what would I say? I shouted at my mum and dad, or something like that. It's not about that, is it? It's about the heart. Because it's out of the heart that the issues of life come from. And it's out of the heart that we have our relationship with God. And it's out of the heart that God really deals with us and deals with our sins. And so if you think of yourself that you're good, you only need a few minor adjustments in your life, then you probably don't love Jesus very much as well. And you probably don't appreciate what he has done for you. One guy that few of you would have heard about, and we sing a hymn of his, is probably the most famous hymn, is hymn is Amazing Grace. His name was John Newton. John Newton, he was a rugged dude, man. He went off to sea. He was press ganged into the British Navy. He got cat of nine tails. I think it was eight times. What is it? Cat of nine tails was a flogging. Was 12 times. He survived that. He decided that after he'd been beaten with the cat of nine tails by the captain of the ship, that he was going to do two things. He was going to murder the captain, and then he was going to commit suicide. That was where his life was at. But then he ended up on a slave ship, and he was one of these ships that was going from Europe, taking goods and stuff down to Africa, picking up slaves, and then taking the slaves over to the New World, to southern parts of America, the Caribbean and all that, dropping off slaves and all that. That was his job. And then he wrote that hymn, didn't he, after he became a Christian. Amazing grace, that's how sweet the sound, that saved, what? Yeah, he didn't say, I slipped up a little bit. You know, I was in a bit of a bad place. I was in a dark place. I was in a bad spot. You know, I was having a few issues. I was out of sync. You know, he says, saved a wretch like me. Now, what's a wretch? You know, like, when did you last invite a wretch around to your place for lunch? Okay? A wretch. Seriously, guys. Are you a wretch? Yes. That's right, he is. He is, and so am I. That saved a wretch in God's sight, like me. Okay, don't look at the outside, folks. Don't look at the clothes that people are wearing. Don't look at the face. Don't look at any of the expressions or the car you're driving or the house you live in. It's in the heart. He who is forgiven much loves much. He who is forgiven little loves little. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you saved us when we didn't deserve it, when we were wretched, when we were rebellious, when we turned our backs on you, when we had nothing to bring to your table, nothing to bring and say, Lord, you should love me because. There was nothing there, Lord, but there was only your forgiveness, only your amazing grace, only, Lord God, that you came. When we were trying to satisfy ourselves with the things that wouldn't last, the things that wouldn't bring any forgiveness, we tried all these things, Lord God, and they failed. And you came, and you satisfied our souls. You forgave us when we didn't deserve it. And Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we sing our hallelujahs to you, our forgiving God, who we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.